For in these moments, we pray that Thou would still our hearts by Thy presence in the Holy Spirit. And Lord, bring our minds in from all the things of the day and the night and the turmoil that some of us have experienced, everything, Father, and we will exercise self-discipline. We will give attention to the ministry. We will listen to the Word. Jesus said 7 times, "He that hath an ear, just one, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." And so now, Father, this is Your service. We stand on redemption ground. We come in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the power of His attorney, clean the atmosphere up now and make this way to be open for Thy message to be expounded clearly and simply and yet convincing in the power and assurance and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray now that Thou would keep Thy Word, guard it, let none of it fall to bad ground to be stolen by the fowls. And this is Your meeting, and we plead the blood and the power of atonement and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus over it all. We know there are people here who are unsaved. We know there are saved people here, Lord, and they don't know what they are. And so, Father, at this moment, we bind the devils and we plead the blood and the virtue of Jesus Christ, the Supreme One, on this meeting. And speak, Lord, Thy servants hear it. In His name, amen. Keep standing. Let's look at verse 11. We're going to read it now. Verse 11. All right, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Here's what it says. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Thank you and be seated. I'm going to make an appeal for you now to listen this evening. We've lost the art of listening. We don't really listen anymore. I often go over this with folks who've been with them for a few nights. We've just flat lost the art of listening. And I can prove that to you so quick it'll embarrass you. We've lost the art of listening. That is, to things that have worth in them to listen. It's proven in the fact that if I should ask for a hand raise or a foot stand, how many of you remember what was preached on last Wednesday night in your church? Well, I proved my point there. Some preachers don't even know what they preached on last Wednesday night in their churches. Now, we remember secular things that are important or non-important. We remember birth dates and wedding anniversaries and cake recipes. There's not a man in this house that's got any sense who forgets when the house payment's due or the car note's due, unless he's just a plain idiot, not a man in the house. But boy, we struggle to remember what was preached on last Sunday night in our church. That old dirty joke you heard 35, 40, 50 years ago. Though you've been saved, though you followed the Lord faithfully more or less since then, it still lives in your conscience, doesn't it? And it springs out of there at the most inconvenient times to say some mighty nasty things to you, doesn't it? Well, I often think about those things, and I wonder why it is that we are very good at remembering and hanging on to trash and garbage, but we have this perpetual, habitual struggle to hang on to things that are of real value. Now, it ought not to be so. And much of it is so because we have lost the art of listening. Listening is an art that comes by practicing self-discipline. And discipline is a dirty word in the American society today. You just don't talk about discipline. It's a stinking word. We've lost that art. And could I challenge you to see if you could discipline yourself? You know, if I was the local commissar in Rossville, and if I was reading a list of who in this house was going to be executed in the morning at sunrise, I'll assure you, all of you would listen extremely careful. I assure you, you would get every name on that list. However, since we've not got there yet, we take liberties with listening and hearing. And so tonight, here we come to look at a thing called Satan, demons, and the occult. Now, this is a condensation of four messages on this subject, and I've spent most of the time today in the Word struggling. I don't like to preach this. I had so many other things that I said, Lord, you know that would be more appropriate and fitting, and Lord, just let me preach that. And I must preach this. Satan, demons, and the occult. Let's start with Satan briefly, and demons briefly, and then a more emphasis on their kingdom, which is also called the occult. The writers of both Old and New Testaments believed in a Satan and his kingdom. The existence of such was naturally assumed by the writers of the 39 of the Old and the 27 of the New. Nowhere does any of the 40 writers of the 66 books of the Bible, nowhere do they present an elaborate, wordy, sophisticated, philosophical argument trying to prove the existence of Satan, demons, and the occult. Nowhere. They write about it in a natural, easy style where any nitwit would automatically see that they're saying, if you don't believe in this, you're a fool. That's how it's presented. That's how creation's presented. No books arguing God did this. None of that. It's a natural thing. Now, since the writers of the Bible so naturally and easy wrote about it in words where anybody reading along would just say, man, everybody believes in that. Why should I not? Since they did, then who are we to do otherwise? Satan is an invisible, super fallen angel. He once held an exalted place in heaven near to the throne of God. He was in charge of heaven's music, which thunders with volumes. He walked up and down the beautiful stones of heaven called the stones of fire in Ezekiel. He had a countenance shining as a star, and his choice name, not a vulgar name, not a profane name, when he lived according to its etymology and its meaning, his name was Lucifer. He in pride, jealousy, and rebellion against God gathered with him host and millions of other spirits and or angels, and some type of anarchy was leveled and conspiracy against the Supreme One, resulting in his banishment, in his expulsion from his peculiar exalted position and privileges up there. We can surmise a lot on it. We can say a lot about it. That's the essence of it. That's sufficient there. I think that'll do anybody that's doable. With this host who joined him in expulsion from heaven, with them seemingly afterwards his banishment, he then formed his kingdom. That's Satan. That's brief. The second thing is first Satan, now demons. Demons. Demons are invisible spirit beings. They are persons, but not persons as we are persons. They do not have physical bodies as we have. Nevertheless, they are more real than we are. Now listen. Their substance, what they're made out of, their substance is spirit. Now listen careful. We do not really know what spirit is. Listen. The Greek word for spirit, pneuma, is the same word for wind. Though demons are not wind, this is the nearest thing we have to describe them. Wind, unseen, yet devastating when it's loosed. Demons are real. Demons are real, invisible, living, eternal spirit beings and persons. All of them under the direction of Satan, the devil. He is their chief. He is their supreme commander. The word demon means intelligence or knowing. Why this name? Simple. Demons have lived and observed all ages of mankind. Thus they have acquired super knowledge. They know all of man's antics and tricks and mimes. There is no thing you do unknown to them. They have been observing life stage of actors and actresses since their expulsion with their commander from glory. Some demons, powerful demons, can speak many languages. But we'll get back to that in just a moment. That's demons. Satan, demons, now the occult. The word occult comes from a Latin word and it means secret. Occult, secret, is the name given to that world, to that kingdom, established, organized, supervised by Satan and engineered and sustained by demons. That's the occult. The occult is the devil's kingdom, and he is its king. You listening? King Devil violently hates King Jesus. King Satan hates supremely. Lord Satan hates supremely the Lord God. Satan formed his occult world in opposition to God, and his world or his kingdom. So, that's a brief on Satan, that's a brief on demons, and that's a brief on their kingdom, the occult world. Now, that's just a brief. All right. Next. I want to speak to you for just a while. This is not really what I'm after. We see Satan a little. We see demons a little. We see just an introduction to the occult. Now, next, I want to talk to you about this occult kingdom in some of its details. We read about them in our reading in Ephesians 6, 11, 12, 13, right on down through there. We see a little about him, a little about demons, but this vast kingdom that touches not only this world, it touches all of creation. We were in Australia when the first American astronaut set foot on the moon. A Greek named Timothy Leonicus that we've been working with said, "You want to come down and see it on TV?" I said, "I sure do, Timothy." I didn't tell him what it was after in particular. One of the things, the questions I had in mind was the curse and devastation caused by sin and the devil being let loose. I had wondered, I knew it reached the earth. It reached the vegetable world, the animal world, the human world. And I had pondered, did it reach outer space? I had pondered, was the moon devastated by the curse? And brother, it sure was. When that guy put his booted foot off, there was a cloud of dust and ashes. He found devastation. And this kingdom, this occult world, supervised by the devil and maintained by demons, listen, this thing is devastating. And this thing has played havoc across this world, and as far as creation is, it has touched it seemingly. I want to talk to you about its organization. Satan's occult kingdom, supervised and maintained by demons, and only spoiled by Jesus. This kingdom is a complex system that's vast, that's difficult. For the most part, God has just given us enough to tell us that it exists, and beware if we press too far in it. Amen. Twice. The reason for the devil and his demons establishing this kingdom and this dark, morbid, ghastly world, hidden and secret of the occult, the reason for it is simply this. It is to reach out to that which he hates second worse. The crown of God's creation, mankind. He hates God supremely. And he hates that which bears the imagery of God, though it has been marred and broken by 5,000 or 6,000 years of sin, whatever they say it's supposed to be. The reason for his occult kingdom bending so low, bending into churches, bending into choirs, bending into mission organizations, bending if it would be into all of our lives. The reason for it is simply this. To try, to tempt,
to trick, to allure, to deceive, and destroy. That's the reason for it all. Finally, destroy. That's the reason for it. In these verses that I've read you from Ephesians 6, the nearness of it is hair-raising. The nearness of it. How near are your garments and clothes to you tonight? They are as near as anything could be. Paul, mind you, doesn't write this to unbelievers. He writes the book of Ephesians to believers. The nearness of it. For we wrestle. You want to know the nearness of Satan and demons and the occult world? Wrestling close. Though some of you geese haven't got off the pole yet on that one. The nearness of the devil and demons and the occult, Paul said, we, personal pronoun, plural, including himself and having antecedent to the Ephesian believers. We wrestle. I hear these red-hot preachers up saying, boy, if the devil comes in my church, I'll bloody his nose. We've all said dumb things in days gone by. I've heard him say, oh, Slewfoot, come up here, I'll dehorn him. If Slewfoot came up there, they'd be dehorned. The nearness, it is wrestling close. That's the reason I said, how near you? Listen, wrestling is an Olympic term. Wrestling is the closest form of combat known to man. It is closer than the marathon. It is closer than the shot put. It is closer than the javelin. It is closer than boxing. Wrestling is skin to skin, face to face, breath to breath, perspiration to perspiration. That's what your Bible says, unless you got the reverse standard perversion. That's what your Bible says. The dangers of it, we see the nearness of it. The dangers of it in verse 11. We stand against the wiles. The word wile is methodia. It is methods. The methods. Paul said, he didn't say we lay down, we crawl, we belly slide. Paul said, we stand against the methodias, the methods of the devil. Methods. Plural. Methodia. Plural. That's Paul talking. That's not Dr. Horse Goose. That's Paul. And don't come any. Well, I think the Ephesian church is backslidden. Baloney with a capital B. We're told that we are in a battle. We're told that we're in a battle against super powerful, invisible spirit persons. In a battle. They're as close as our clothes. And their methodiae is beyond the wisest mind, apart from the direction of God's Word, our goose is cooked. Our goose is cooked. Now, I want to show you next. We see the nearness of it, the danger of it. We're talking about that we've seen this devil, we've seen these demons. We're looking at this occult world, the danger of the nearness of it. Now, I want to show you how Paul, careful under inspiration to believers, in order that their wisdom might be enlarged, that they might know what it is, they're adventuring out upon and into in the sailing of faith. Paul lays out for us here in detail and gives us an insight to the structure of the occult kingdom. He actually lets us look at the four things that this kingdom consists of. It's in verse 12. He says, "For we wrestle not." He's using the negative, a typical approach of Paul in grammar. He's using the negative to slap them with a positive. That's what you have to do sometimes. You have to slap folk on the floor and kick them before they wake up. He said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Now, anybody that has brains is going to say, "Well, good gracious, what are we wrestling against then?" And then he gives it to them. He said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." And then he says, and with the next four terms that follow, and I hope I can do this quickly to get to the main thing. With the next four terms that follow, Paul shows me, as a believer, what I'm faced with as I follow hard after God. All right. He says, first of all, principalities, number one. I mean, they're there in your Bible, too. Number two, powers. Number three, you know it. That's the problem. It's like John 3:16, everybody knows it. But how many of you know who Jesus gave it to first? It wasn't some little snotty-nosed kid picking his nose and pulling his diaper up in a Sunday school class. It was Nicodemus. Was the second biggest intellectual under Gamaliel. And here's the Son of God preaching John 3:16 to this wise acres. And he says, it's principalities, it is powers, it is the rulers of the darkness of this world, and fourth, spiritual wickedness in high places. In pinning these four terms, God allows Paul to crack the door that we might get a brief peek through the lattice and see what it is as we seek to follow hard in the Christian life, to follow hard in the ministry, to follow hard in the faith, in order that we might see what it is that we're up against as we follow hard. According to some of the preacher today, brother, you're in a circus. According to the average preacher. They're whooping and hollering, that's all right, and having a big time. I'm going to tell you something. Listen, it's like that church over in Bellingham, don't you get all that? Brother, a church is built on all teaching and no preaching is doctrinally perfect and spiritually dead. And a church that's built on all preaching and no teaching is spiritually on fire and doctrinally defective. They had that balance in the church at Antioch in Acts 13. When they preached, Paul and Barnabas taught a whole year. And the next thing, get them missionaries out of here. They got them out. That's the way it ought to be. I want to talk to you about these four parts of this occult kingdom real quick. Satan, demons, the occult. All right, if you are saved, I don't care if you're a preacher or you're a little orphan Annie with Daddy Warbucks and Punjab and the rest of them. If you are saved, brother, here's what's blowing down your collar. A kingdom. The supreme commander is the devil. And myriads and millions of demons are set to deceive and destroy you. Paul said this occult kingdom, whose president is the devil, the supreme commander, Paul said, first of all, it consists of principalities. All three of these terms, Articus, Exousias, and Cosmo, Kletoros, principalities, powers, rule of the darkness of this world, all three of these terms are Greek military terms. It's army language. It's Roman legionary terms. And Paul is inspired by God to reach over into Alexander's armies and the Roman legionaries, and Paul is inspired to borrow language from hard-bitten soldiers, regimented, disciplined, faces set like flint. in order that believers, the best or the worst of us, might see, brother, what's blown its breath in our face. Principalities. This word, Articus, there's no need to give all that. This word, this army term, had reference in political and military talk to one group. It had reference to five, and I'm using modern day language on this now. It, principalities, has reference only and strictly to five star generals who were in the presence of the supreme commander, with whom he shared his plans and his intimate secrets and his intelligence. Articus, principalities, are the five-star generals who have access to the Lord God, their almighty commander. That's what you're wrestling against. So you can get mad at the preacher and gossip and slander and lie and disobey, and yet you're so fundamental, you can get away with it. You're stupid. You can't do it. You've beaten a five-star demon general. Hogwash, as Willie Cosby says. Hogwash. Five principalities, Articus. Five-star generals who are in the presence of the devil. That's who you're wrestling against. Man, that gets sticky, don't it? Let me show you the next one real quick. I can't give much of it. Next one. Powers. I say, Paul, do you mean those five-star generals who habitat with the devil? Who hobnob with Satan in his very presence? Paul, do you mean they're after me? Paul said, wrestling close. That gives a different outlook on Wednesday night prayer meeting. They make you run down there, won't they? Make you push a peanut with your nose if you have to get out of there. Powers. The word here is exousios, power. You can check it out. Exousios. You know where exousios had reference to in army talk? The Articus were the generals. The exousios were the colonels and the majors and the lieutenants just under the generals. They rarely saw the supreme commander. It was those higher in rank above them who got the orders and handed them down to the exousios. Rulers of the darkness of this world. Boy, here's one that'll blow your mind. The word here is cosmokratoros. Cosmos world. The word cosmetics comes from it. Ha ha. Cosmetics. Cosmocratorius. You know who Cosmocratorius has reference to in army talk? In army jargon, it doesn't have reference to the generals. They're the Articus. It doesn't have reference to the colonels and the majors and the lieutenants. They are the exousios. It has reference to the sergeants and the corporals and the privates who actually perform the work given them through the colonels, by the generals, from the supreme commander at the top. Now that's what we're faced against. Or if you want to put it this way, that's a foot soldier. Some of you boys in the war, some of you in that Vietnam giveaway, kill 50,000 and maim 200,000, they weren't going to let us win it. Those crooks solved that before they ever cooked that thing up in the UN. Some of you been in the army. You know that's a general state. Look, brother, in a war there are those who plan and those who fight. That's only you ever win a war. And the planners, the devil and his Articus. And those shouting the orders, very clear, exousios, the colonels, the majors, the lieutenants. And those carrying them out, the cosmokratoris. Cosmo means world, and kratorius means grippers. Are seizers, are stealers, are kidnappers. That's the commandos. That's the Green Beret in the devil's occult. Sent to capture, sent to steal, sent to destroy you. That's what it is.
I'll skip a bit of it. Now, here's where somebody's going to turn me off. The Bible teaches that Cosmo Cretorius, the commandos, the Green Beret, the CBs, the foot soldiers, the infantry, coming out of the Yarko Kingdom, shouted at by colonels, shouted at by majors, who in turn were ordered by generals, who in turn were given instructions by the devil. The Word of God teaches that Cosmo Cretorius demons are assigned to you, to your church, to your home, to your family, to your ministry. They are assigned to a nation, to a state, to a county, to a city, to a parish or an area. They are assigned to a mission board. They are assigned to a Christian university. Cosmo Cretorius, Green Beret, Black Beret demons are assigned to every person coming on the stage of humanity. And their final aim, under orders of the colonels and under orders of the tough generals and the merciless devil, is to allure, is to tip, is to trick, is to deceive and destroy. That's the final aim. That's awful, ain't it, brother? My Lord, that's awful. If it wasn't for Jesus, what would we do? Yeah. Now, we're looking into this occult. That's what that means. That's brief on it. Now, I know some of you, you're so wise, and you've been reading the Bible so long. I'm going to tell you, brother, now, I'm not saying this is exhaustive. That's what it teaches. Right there. That's what it teaches. You get Dr. Cameron, any of them, that's what it teaches. And this idea that I'm so spiritual and God sure is lucky to have people like that, baby. Now, that's the essence of it, brother, and you know it. Now, looking into this kingdom, we see these Arcus, we see these Ecclesias, we see these Cosmo Cretorius. Now, Paul gave us one more thing there. He said, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world. Listen carefully. The first three have reference to demon persons, demon spirits. The last one has reference to the works they produce. Paul said, as a believer, I'm wrestling against five-star generals. I'm wrestling against majors and colonels and CIA. I'm wrestling against commandos and foot soldiers who can leap off and slash a man's throat and he not know what has happened and disappear in the night. Paul said, I'm wrestling against this three great things. But he said, if that is not all, he said, I'm wrestling against spiritual thrills, the fruit they produce as they move out of heavenly places. Oh, folks, we're not only fighting against a three-structured occult kingdom supervised by the God-hater, but we're fighting against the filth they produce. Oh! See the broken bodies. See the minds and the homes and the pain and the sorrow and the suffering. See it. Some of you don't see it. Some of you close your eyes to it. Oh, we were in a garden country out in a great church and, well, anyway, a dear lady there had a part in the church. Lovely, a nice baby, and her husband has left her. He's deserted her. And he's out with the whores every night. I was with a pastor a few weeks ago. And there was his dear wife and children and newborn baby. And the husband left her. Oh, brother. Can we live in the hammer mill so long till we sleep when the hammers still crash? God will awaken us. All you got to do is look at the idiot box. All you got to do is go through the hospitals, the old age homes. Oh, I sat with my daughter all today and she spoke about certain places where everybody smokes pot. Everybody does this. Everybody's whoring. Everybody's doing this. And many of them will swear they're Christians and can talk the Bible and the doctrine and quote them. That's the way some of you are. You're mean as hell, some of you. You're meaner than hell, some of you birds. sitting right here looking up your nose at me. And yet, if I ask you, yeah, brother, I'm saved, and you'd blow the, your stinking breath and knock a buzzard off a manure wagon, some of you. You know what's wrong? Brother and I, Bible, so-called Bible-believing churches, I think we ought to call them Bible-living churches. That'd sure make a dimensional of a difference. How many preachers dare go back to your church and paint on the front sign, we are a Bible-living church? It's very easy to put, we are a Bible-believing church. How many of you dare put on your letterhead, we are a Bible-living church? I'll tell you why you can't. Because you've got members, brother, in the whorehouse. You've got members of illegitimates. You name it, and you've got it. You got members gospel and strife. Hearts have been broken. Men's hearts have been broken. Women's, all hell is broken. That's the reason you put it down. And our hearts have been broken. And our hearts have been lacerated. What's it all about? I'll tell you what it is. It's just like Paul said here in these verses. It is the pneumatica pulmonarius. It is the spiritual. Pneumatica means automatic. Pneumatic, the word comes from. It is the automatic pulmonarius, the word pornography. Paul said the fruits that the generals, that the majors, and that the privates produce. Paul said, I'm fighting against it. I'm fighting against it. I'm fighting against it. Every day I live, I'm fighting against it. And brother, if you don't stay on top of it, it'll drive you to the lunatic asylum. If you've got any sympathy, Brother Mike, if you've got any compassion, it'll drive you around the bend if you don't stay close to God. There's not a man in here, not a woman in here that's got any sensitivity in your conscience, that's got any love and decency and feeling and for a new baby, for somebody that's fallen, for turmoil that's come in the church. There's not a one of you, but what if you got involved? You'd be finding yourself emotionally getting involved, and it would affect you. That's the reason men down in Florida with earned DDs are resigning. One I know now selling cars. Brother, I consider him a good man. Some of my great brethren don't. And he just said, Brother Randy, I can't take it. And he said, it was this, and it was that. And he said, my mind snapped. And I'm finding relief. You know what's happening to that brother? Somebody in Bible school ought to told him, there is a devil, there are demons, and there is an occult world. And it's going to open its hairy doors to you. And its generals are going to shout, Mr. Devil said kill him. And the major's going to say, Sergeant, bring in that little tight-waisted gal and finish him off. You better believe that's it. And he hit me a lot more yet on there, too. Amen. Yeah, boys, that's what we're fighting against. Right. So therefore, you Sunday school teachers, you be sure before you come to your class next Sunday morning that you study 2 minutes. Mm-hmm. You be sure you just read out of the quarterly, blah, 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 blah. If you didn't have the quarterly, most of you die. Right? I don't care, get mad at yourself.
You're right.
I go in these Sunday school classes time by time, and I tell you, some of them are enough to resurrect the dead. They are. I can't blame people not going to Sunday school. I wouldn't go either. I'm just being honest. I know they're going to hurt my support. I'm just being dead honest, Brother Rainwater. I was down in Alabama, went in a place, and you know, I always like to go to Sunday school. Sometimes I teach, sometimes I don't. And they said, we didn't say anything bad, so I said, I'm going to go. And I know some pastors already got a hands in his pants. Well, don't you sit instead of me? And he sat instead, and I didn't. And I wish you a good friend, I guess. I'm sure. And I went in, and here comes somebody. I don't know who, I'll call him Farmer Jones, and I'm not respecting on the farmers. Country people got more sense than city slickers as a rule any time. And here's this guy gets up on the pulpit. He said, I ain't had time to study, but I know the Lord will bless us when we look into His Word. And some goose back there, amen, on the back seat. You never heard such a... That's the way some of your Sunday schools are. That's the way some of you teachers are. You're so dead and dry, if you couldn't read that blinking book, you wouldn't know what to say. Why, no one of your classes died. No one of your kids are talking about the movies last night and the ball game and who shot who and who's sleeping with who and who's shooting dope and who's popping pills. No one looks like that. I talk about it too if I sit in there with them. Dead, dried up, dumb. Now some of you are mad. You ought to quit. You ought to give it to somebody else. And the fellow gets up and he reads the verse and he says, any comment? And he reads another verse, any comment? And some of the comment would resurrect the dead and bury him afterwards. And when it's all over, they was thanking the Lord for the great blessing. Brother, it was a painful experience to set through. That's what it was. That's why some of you teach Sunday school. You know why it's like that? Because you don't, listen, you haven't caught a little glimpse of what's on your trail. Hey, do you ever have somebody on your trail? Somebody going to kill you? I have. You've had to pull off the road and hide till it went by at night? I have. And I don't mind telling you, it'll bring all the yellow out of you that you got in you, and we all got sin in you. There's the devil, there's his demons, and there's his kingdom. Now, if you want to know what to do about it, I'm not particular after this. If you want, you say, oh, my Lord, Brother Randy, you're degrading God. No, I'm not. I'm telling you what this book says. You guys who won't believe it and won't take it, you're the God degraders, not me. That's what Paul said. That's the way Paul put it down there. Brother, that'll scare you out of your britches. After Paul listed that out, now, I'm not particular after this. You can read it. You say, wait, man, what am I supposed to do about it? There are six pieces of armor, what you can do about it. And if you're a very careful mathematician or you got any military logistic ability about you at all, you'll find that five pieces are defensive and one's offensive. You say, what do you mean by that? And most folks know what that means. You know what I mean by defensive? Defensive is when he's after you. And he's stabbing at you, stabbing at you, stabbing at you. You're trying to put some up. That's defensive armor. You see, Paul says it's 5-1. The devil's clothing close. 5-1. Five pieces of... There's just one that's offensive. And you know what that is? The mahara, the sword. Just one that's offensive. There's just one piece of equipment that the cosmocrators, that the articles, that the enthusiast, that the commander-in-chief, the devil is afraid of. Hallelujah, that's that book. Go with it. That's that book. Man alive. That's like throwing a .38 on a nigga boy eating a watermelon. It's that book. That's the sword. The word is makata. There are four Roman words for sword. And this is the sword. It was about 12 inches long that the soldier could fight with successfully from any position of combat. That's the sword. Oh, Lord, that'll make a Presbyterian crow, won't it? Man alive. You can fight with this thing when you're knocked down. You can fight with this thing hanging out of a tree. You can fight with this thing on the run. This is the mahara. This is the 12, 16, 18 inch sword, brother, that a Roman could slash his water and he messed with this thing. This one. This one. This one. That's the only offensive. We said, what's an offensive weapon for? An offensive makes them get out of here. That's what an offensive weapon is. Makes them run. And so here's the devil 5 times on us. And we got one offense. It's over. Just a couple more things here, and we'll see if we can close it up. A question often arises. What causes demonic bondage? The question often comes up. How does Satan, demons, and this vast, restructured, the fourth one, fruit-producing kingdom of darkness, how do they invade and step in and make their appeal and their allurement to us? How? Now you must keep it in mind, and this is the underlining factor. Their whole approach has two designs: to deceive, then destroy. And if you miss that, it's scriptural. An angel of light that deceives, a roaring lion that destroys. That's the Bible principle. Now, observing that people must be allured into this, must be attracted. Some of you have been attracted. Some of you have the word, anyway, the word allure there is like bait on a hook. In fact, that's what it means. If fish bait on a hook. You know, it's not the bait that gets the fish in trouble, it's the hook that he doesn't see. And we must be allured into the web and the tentacles of this secret occult. We must be allured. All right, when we understand that by nature we're all fallen sinners, depraved and cut off from God by the first parents, Adam and Eve in the garden, when we take that, which I don't have time, when we take that fact into consideration alone, we see that 85% of the battle's already lost. When I understand a little bit that I have sinned, that I am a sinner by birth, I'm a sinner by practice, I'm a sinner by choice, I inherited in my anatomy, in my psyche, in my mind, just like I inherited curly hair from my daddy. It's a part of me. When I understand that I'm born speaking lies, born going astray, born like a wild ass that's caught sniffing the wind, looking for trouble, as Job said. When I understand that, I say, man alive, the occult world's already got me, struck me out on first base. We're born sinners. Now, obviously, this being so, the appeal and the approaches of this vast occult world, and listen, they are multitude. The appeals and approaches that it reaches out and makes to depraved, lost, separated sinners, listen, they're as varied as the patterns of the snowflakes. And the masses are brought in. And millions and millions and millions tonight are in bondage, rattling their fetters. The exousias, the arcas, the cosmocratorias, and the devil is their master. And they're rattling their chains. Some of the chains are hard, heavy. Some of the chains are not so hard and heavy. Some of the darkness is thick. Some of it's not so thick. But heavy or not, dark or not, listen to me, let some of you people sitting here tonight, without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'm telling you courteously but straightforwardly, you are a child of the devil. Satan is your father. And you are chained. And somewhere in the structure of that hairy, ghastly occult world, you're chained. Chained. Isn't that awful? That's horrible, but it's all. And in hell, fire and damnation's coming at me. My Lord, it's all. People often ask, they say, well, preacher, we know all this is right, and, you know, more or less right and true and accepting, blah, blah, and shoot the bull and all that business. They say, how are people really swept into this kingdom apart from the 85% were already there by being sinners by birth and nature, etc., that you've spoken of. How people, you know as well as I do, every preacher here who has compassion and who has tried to follow the Lord, and you have some miles on your speedometer, amen, in doing so. And you Christian workers, and you deacons, you people in this church has held on here for years, you know that there are some people, and they are in chains so heavy that it seems like the best of preaching, the most powerful of preaching, the deepest conviction the Holy Ghost can shoot in their hearts is enabled to set them free. You know that? You know that? So what's the answer? Brother, I'm telling you there is an answer. You better believe there's an answer. The trouble, most of us, we're not willing to face the first thing I said. We got a flippant, gene-altering idea of conversion. Now, from study and practical experience and research, that's three good fields to work in. From study, practical experience, and research, many things can bring people into heavy, satanic, demonic, lieutenant, private, five-star general bondage. You getting it? Many things can. Basically, it's all done on the ground of sin. Basically, it's sin that brings it about. But in many cases, the sin can be defined, the sin can be named, and the sin can be specified, and the sin must be dealt with specifically for the chains to be shattered and the fetters to be broken. I said specifically. It must be. Now, I'm not going to deal with the first two. I'll name them for you. I'll spend just a little time on the last one. We'll quit. Basically, there are three causes for this unusual, hard bondage that's outstanding that all of us meet. We, oh, Lord, what is this? What is this? You know what we try to do? We always try to get them saved. Now, I don't want to offend you, brethren, but I'm going to tell it to you just like it is. Let me tell you something, brother. People can't be saved but one time. That's all. And the preacher has people that come to him, and has people that come to him, and has people that come to him. And let me tell you something. You can write a lot of them off as never being saved, but you can't write them all off, brother. Never. That's what we're doing. We'll tell the wife, oh, he ain't saved. Oh, she ain't saved. You know what that does? That soothes our conscience over a problem we cannot fathom, define, much less handle. That's not he saved. You can't write them all off like that. You know it. Now, what's wrong with them then? Well, you took some folks down the Roman road so much as one of them wear ostrich feathers on their metal helmet now, like the Romans used to. This never worked. You took them down John's journey in Jerusalem pathway and Romans road and Philip's funeral and all the rest of it, and it hasn't worked. You hear that? Why don't you ask yourself why? Huh? Why does it work for some and they get saved and it doesn't work for others? Why don't preachers sit out and shut up a minute and ask themselves why? I've done it for years. When you get on the mission field, you're cut off from everybody. And you have to ask yourself some questions. Did you know that the experience that a missionary has in the churches here with a nice carpet and the orphan and the good orphans people give him and all this, did you know that the experience that the missionary has here against the experience that he has on the mission field is a vast gulf getting wider and wider and wider. And unless somebody helps that missionary, he can't reconcile the two, and he'll come home like John Mark. Now, basically, and as a rule, there are three main reasons why people are brought into unusual hard bondage that we can't snap with our Romans road and with our instant coffee, quickie conversions. Okay? Now we'll give you those three reasons and elaborate on the last one quick. Number one, demonic inheritance is one reason. That is, demonic bondage through your family line or background at least four generations back. The Bible teaches that. That's the first one. You say, preacher, you mean you can inherit demonic bondage? I'm telling you what the book says, and I'm telling you what I've seen, and I'm telling you how I've dealt with them. I'm not saying this is true in every case. I'll talk about the condition in just a moment. Number two, demonic transference, which can come by having certain types of contact with persons who are demonically controlled themselves. That's called transference. But here's the last one. This is the biggest one. And probably there's more people in vicious chains in the deepest of darkness because of this third one than the first two. And that is by experimentation with sin. That's the third one. Now, what do I mean by that? Placing yourself into places of sin willfully, obstinately, knowingly, by deliberately choice, dabbling in pornography, the branches of the occult, dope, sex, outside the bond of marriage, drink, burlesque, rock music, disco, by experimentation, some people are seized upon by the commandos. And us old-fashioned, Bible-believing, non-compromising, premillennial, missionary, Baptist-supporting fundamentalists can't break the chain. Might as well think. I know some of you don't like this. You're going to leave and tell all kind of things on me. You better be careful what you tell on this message. You better be careful. You tell on something on that last night. If you got any sense, you won't talk too much about this. Let me give you just a bit of explanation. We talked about how people are brought in bondage. I'll finish in just a moment. Demonic inheritance from family. I can't give you a complete exegesis on this. I'll touch on it lightly and talk to you about it after the service. Now, Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 and 5 is clear. Is clear. If you lay it alongside 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. Now, if you don't, you'll miss Exodus 20, what he's saying, because you haven't seen how it was interpreted by Paul in 1 Corinthians 10. Now, here it is in a nutshell for you. The Bible clearly teaches this. Clearly teaches, and listen to it, that parents who have deliberately and knowingly dabbled in the occult and in this specific case, idolatry. Then you say idolatry. People say idolatry. So what? Oh my soul, people. Oh my soul. I'm amazed when missionaries go down in the Caribbean and down into Jamaica and Haiti, and they come back with a busload of idols. I'm amazed. And they set these things up in the living room. They got some grotesque figure eating somebody in two, hanging up there. Oh, man, ain't that great? I beat a witch doctor out of that. I gave him 15 cents for it down in Jamaica. I say, almost makes your hair go up on your head. Now, look, here's the long and the short of it. The Bible teaches that when parents have dabbled in the occult, and in this case, in idolatry, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, that behind every idol, or living in every idol, is a demon. And that when a man or a woman or a boy or a girl or a nation or a leader bows before that idol, that demon takes the worship and transfers it to his master, the devil. And idol worship is just not the worship of a little statue. Idol worship is the worship of the devil. You ought to get that. That's what Paul said. And Exodus 20 says people who do that, and here's the qualification, and they hate God. The first generation hates God. The second, the third, the fourth generation hates God. The Bible says it may be transmitted to their children, the curse of it. Now that's demonic inheritance. Now I don't have time for the illustration. I got some illustrations here that some of you wouldn't believe, so I guess I'm glad I don't have time for them. That's demonic inheritance. Now, quickly, the second one, I call it demonic transference. Now, in course of counseling with burdened people, I call them burdened people. I never tell anybody they're demon-possessed. Somebody, you're demon-possessed. What if they're not? You know what you've done? You've set grounds for an accusation they'll never shake off the rest of their life if they're weak in personality. They'll always know, oh, that preacher told me, oh, Lord, and they're shook up the rest of their life. You never tell anybody that. Never. Never. In counseling with burdened people and people in bondage, it has become abundantly clear, that some people have been brought into chains by this vast satanic spiritual demon military. They have been brought in bondage because they have had contact with those already in bondage. Now, let me give an example. I work with this woman. My wife worked with her. She had four deacons helping us. When she was a 14-year-old girl, she went to a spiritist seance. You may pronounce it in America. I don't know. Seance. When she went to that seance, they all stood around in a circle. When the blue horn and the red horn begin to float around, that really floats around. Don't worry. No piano wires, please. If the devil's in control, phenomenon, alleviation, and materialization will all appear. I know it sounds like a James Bond novel to some of you because you've been hung up with Beretta and you've been hung up with Johnny Carson, and that's about all you know about it. All you know, John 3:16, you know the virgin birth, and that's about all you've got. And this 14-year-old lass was in that thing, and the head medium, he went out and went into one of those trances, and he got up and dug himself across that roof, and he laid his hands on that 14-year-old girl, and when he did, she became demon possessed. I believe, now I know there's other reasons, I believe that's one of the reasons Paul said, Tim, don't you lay hands suddenly on any man. Now this thing can work back and forth both ways. Now, look, I'm not preaching mass condemnation like some of our brethren do. I'm not going to do it. But beware of these people, that, and especially these women that have always got to lay hands on you and pray for you. And they, you know, they'll sort of touch and kapow, an invisible hand will knock you 2 flips in the floor. Brother, you better beware. Yes, better beware. And I'm talking about any angry kid with the lace on his britches and his hair 6 years now. I'm talking about him too. For the benefit of you old-fashioned Bible believers who can't recognize a queer when you see one. You say, I'm going to say it. Why? Why? Why not? I mean, if a cow walks the door, I say, well, bless my bones, folks, there comes a cow. Look at that, it's a cow. Now, if a cow walks the door, suppose I say, there comes a rooster. You're going to say, Brother Rand, that's not a rooster, that's a cow. I say, that's a rooster. But it's just about the same logic. You know the reason you have to say that sometimes? I'm not convinced. There's a lot of those people sitting in that audience are more sincere than most of us ever thought to be. And why don't you give them that credit? And they're being made suckers out of. And they're warning some. They've been in a Baptist church where all day was cussing, fussing, fighting, raising the devil. And he got out of it and they're looking for something else. And brother, they're going from the fry pan to the fire. There's this thing of demonic transference. And then here's the third one, and we'll conclude off with this one. And this is what we call experimentation. Now, experimentation embraces a whole wide range, and there's a couple of messages here, and I don't have time for it, and I'm going to give you just a brief skate and run down here, take just a couple of minutes on it. We're talking about I'm talking about a kingdom that's dark, that's secret, that's hidden, and it allures you. It appeals to the flesh. It appeals to the desire for career and popularity and fame. You failed, and maybe there you can succeed, and it appeals. That's it. And so people begin to experiment. They experiment in the occult. Let me just run the gauntlet here for you. Maybe they experiment with astrology. Maybe they experiment with cartomany. What's that? Your fortune by card. Tarot. Oh, you young people know what I'm talking about. If your mamas and daddies knew what you were doing, some of you, or had been done, they'd die on the floor here tonight. You know what I mean when I say tarot? Oh, your daddy don't know and your mama don't know. You sure do. Palmistry. Divining rod or pendulum. Divining rod or pendulum. Oh, I know. Somebody going to nail me to a preacher, my grandfather could switch water and don't you say is of the devil. I'm going to tell you in all courtesy that the Word of God forbids water switching. What are you so quiet about? Won't you say amen? Get mighty quiet. Mike, you better start the car and get me out of here quick. Now we got it. We're in Georgia now. We're going to hear some crackers. You say, I can switch water. Let me tell you, God's holy Word forbids divining. Forbids it! The Bible says it is abomination. And I don't care if your grandpa was John the Baptist resurrected with a brand new head on his shoulder. And I don't care if you can switch water and your grandma can switch water and you can swing a pendulum over a pregnant woman. You can tell whether she's going to have a male or a female or twins. And it works. If it works, it's demonic. Right. If it doesn't work, it's phony. Lord, we better quit tonight. I guess I ought to preach on this one first. I'm talking about being brought in that vast, dark world and chained. Chained with a Scoville Bible under your arm, teaching a class in a pulpit. I was invited up to Ware's Valley to preach a God and Country rally one Saturday night, and all the tourists were in there in Sevierville, Tennessee, in that big skating hall there. And brother, they came out of them hills and hollers, and them tourists and Yankees from New York and Boston never heard of cornbread and buttermilk. A lot of them are so far back in them hills up there. And he came and he packed that place out. And was I amazed that night when a woman came around and said, Brother Randy, there's a missionary Baptist preacher that came to my home this past week. I had warts all over my hand, and he rubbed my hand and quoted something in a foreign language, and I looked down and the warts were gone. Some of you can do that, can't you? There's a baby that has thrashed mouth and it's never seen his daddy, and so you can blow in his mouth and it's healed. Oh, that's of the Lord. That's of the devil. That's of the devil. Man, this gives a quiet in here. It's beautiful. Somebody bark. That's of the devil. You say, well, Brother Rand, that's an offense. That's white magic. I don't care if it's white magic, black magic, neutral magic. All three of them are demonic in origin. All three of them. And you may, listen, you may be so smart you can read that text from the book of Ezekiel and stop bleeding with a snap of the fingers. That's white magic using the Word of God, and it's forbidden in Scripture. The use of a glass, a mirror, a crystal ball, water reflection, vases, teacups to tell the future. Psychometry, I'll run the gauntlet quick. That's telling the fortune by holding a rod or some article of the person's body, a shoe, a sock, a hair, a piece of cloth. There's a fellow in Texas when the Second World War was over. And American boys who didn't come back from Anzio in Italy and France and the French Maginot Line and the hedge groves of the plains of southern Germany, they didn't come back. And this fellow could take a photograph and he'd fall in a trance and he'd say, your husband is a prisoner of war so-and-so. Your husband was killed so-and-so. Contact this lieutenant in Wyoming. And he never missed a time. Anybody said, boy, he sure is smart. He has that wisdom that James speaks of. That's from below. That's demonic. That's the kind of wisdom he's got. If it's hypnosis magic, I don't care if it's diagnosis or therapy. Now, that smart doctors will Listen, smart doctors may diagnose through hypnosis, but they won't give therapy. What do you mean diagnose? They'll fanning you out to see what's wrong, but they won't try to cure you while you're out. You know what hypnosis is? It is an invasion of your personality. You young people out here mucking around in these places, and there's some guy hypnotizing you, and he's waving some hokey-pokey in front of you. You say it may be phony. It may be a farce. It may not be true. Do you think the devil respects that? Do you think just because that 85% of the fortune tellers are phony, 85% of these guys, Madame Fushy, Boof, out here on the other end of Walter Boulevard, do you think that because 85% of them are phony, that the devil's going to respect you, isn't it? You're crazy if you do. If he can get you in and you throw yourself open, if at all possible, he's going to seize upon your personality and your character in some way and bring you into bondage to destroy you. Yes, sir. Suggestion, magic, mesmerism, black magic, white magic, neutral magic. I don't run the gauntlet on that. I'll talk to you about after the meeting. If it's visions or trances, table lifting called telekinesis. If it's glass moving. If it's a Ouija board. It should be we are. It's French and German. We is yes, ya is yes. It's a yes board. The we are board. It was invented by a fellow called Fuld in Pennsylvania who fell off a roof and died mysteriously in 1889. He was in financial trouble. And his old grandfather from England said, make a board, put the letters of the alphabet on it, and put a planchette like a heart upon it. And talk to that board and ask it to give you divine wisdom. William Fudd laid the thing out there. The 22 letters, the letters of the alphabet. Numbers to 10, and laid the planchette out and said, oh, give me direction. That thing began to pick up and move. I, A, M, Am, T, H, Z, V, G, I, D, E, God for your life. Well, I know some of you say, some of you kids knows it works. Oh, yes, you do. Some of you know it works because it's worked for you. I'm not telling you everybody that's gone to the fortune teller's demon possessed. That's stupid. There's legitimate mental illness that has nothing to do with the occult world. Anybody ought to know that. But I'm telling you, brother, that if you've been involved and if you've been dabbling and the things are beginning to work in your life, then you've had a touch with something that's too hot to handle. If it doesn't work, it's phony. If it does work, look out. Now I must quit. As an Afrikaans school teacher said one time, Brother Pike, that's a reverend, that's a lot of black paint. Do you have any white for us? I said, ja, my bruder, ek do. Yes, my brother, I do. You say, Brother Randy, what's the answer to all this hell you've carried us through tonight? Satan, demons, and the occult. What's the answer? Here's the answer. 1 John 3:8. For this purpose the Son of God came that he might Let me stop. Might destroy. Wait a minute now. What saith the word? For this purpose the Son of God came, that he might. He's not limited. The only reason that's put in the non-positive is because there's your part that you play. You better believe it. Now, honey, don't you worry about him playing his part. He has gone to Calvary. I read it today again there in the book of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, where it says that Jesus Christ by his death and resurrection hath spoiled, and listen to this, principalities, thrones or generals, hallelujah, powers, glory, colonels, majors, lieutenants, and powers that commandos. Woo-hoo! Jesus, by dying, by burying, by resurrection, he has said, I'm blasting you generals out of the tank turret. I'm blasting you lieutenants off the drawing board. And he says, I'm dismantling every black beret in the devil's army. Glory! That's my Jesus. That's how it works. Okay. Just a couple more. Colossians 2:10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Kyrios, is Lord. Lord means over all, to the glory of God the Father. No more than 9 weeks ago, I was called into a school to pray with a young lady and another man. And I spoke to her about 15 minutes. She said, well, I said, just bow your head, honey, let's have a word of prayer. And I always leave my eyes open. I don't close my eyes. The Bible says watch, and you can't watch your eyes closed, you know. I'm just taking that literally. It says watch and pray. And so I sat there in front of that big round table. It was a beautiful room. It was a restroom, an extension to a large hospital in Greenville, South Carolina. There's a lovely young lady, saved, wanting to serve God, out of a decent Southern Baptist family. Lovely young lady. She had a brother called Ricardo. Richard Ricardo in New York had gone in the occult, was in the Satanist church. Ricardo phoned her up and said, look, now this girl wasn't living for God. This girl's life was in shambles. She came out of a decent family. She was a lovely girl, but she was in shambles. And after a few moments of counseling, I said, bow your head. And I began to pray like this. I said, oh God, if there's anything in this room, in any of us or associated with any of us that would not confess Jesus Christ as God who came in the flesh, who died the full atonement of the cross, who was buried, and rose bodily from the dead and ascended to heaven, if there's anything you that would not confess him as Lord, bring it to light. And brother, when I said that, there was a gust of wind that shot out of her nostrils, and she lifted up out backwards over that chair and shot through the air like an invisible catapult and slammed against the wall and rose stiff as a poker in the floor. Stiff as a poker in the floor. No gymnastic could have done it. Houdini couldn't have done it. It was done because as she was laying in the floor, one dear man began to say, who is it? And a male voice out of a lovely female began to say, Ricardo, Ricardo, Ricardo. James 4:7, it is written, resist the devil. Before that it says, submit yourself to God. And then it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to quit here. There's enough of this stuff. And after a while, you go so far and it gets evil and you have to leave it alone. There's enough of this. Now, this is what God wanted me to preach tonight. And by his grace, I've been able to deliver my soul of the burden of this subject matter. This is God's message for you. I don't know 99.99% of you. I don't know your background. This is God's message for you. You say, what can I do? Jesus Christ is Lord. He spoiled them. That word spoil means that when you bring an enemy commander in, you lay him out in the arena and everybody's watching and cheering. And it means that the conqueror puts his foot on his neck. Jesus Christ has defeated the devil, and in Revelation 10, he's going to destroy the devil. What's the answer? The answer may be coming to Jesus Christ for counseling, for help, for prayer. If you've got a hang-up, if you've been beaten, if you've been shackled, if you've been chained, and you've tried the Romans' road and the Jerusalem journey, come for prayer. Come for counseling. Come for help. Christ avails. Hallelujah.